Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and if you don't mind, let's read this chapter. Notice with me starting at verse 1. Zechariah, chapter 14, and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he had fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and have it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be in one day which shall not be known unto the or which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that evening time shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, and the summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain into Gibeah and to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of her first gate, under the corner gate, and to the gate of Hanel, unto the king's winepress. And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall be consumed away in their holes, and their tongues shall be consumed away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be upon them, and they shall lay a hold on every one on the hand of his neighbor, and the hand shall rise up against his hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and all the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall the plague of the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem, even shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, then it shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that come not to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day shall there be bells upon the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they shall sacrifice and come take of them, see therein, and they shall in that day shall they be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God found here in the book of Zechariah 14? The book of Zechariah 14, and notice with me in verse number 5, the name of God, the Lord my God. Notice there's a personal pronoun there, the Lord my God. And with this, the name of God here is Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim, which is Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H. Then with that, a space, E-L, which is the abbreviation of Elohim, E-L-O-H-A-Y. E-L-O-H-A-Y, the Lord my God. This is a specific name of God used here, the Lord my God. And with the Lord's help, as we're definitely hitting a millennial kingdom passage, or rather the end of a tribulation going into a millennial kingdom passage, right there on that transition between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, let's learn as this passage reveals more about the Lord my God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that you could be my God as a personal possessive, that you are my God. And because of that, there's so many privileges that come with you being my God, being my protector God, being the one that I worship, being the one that affects us and guards us. I'm thankful we can trust you. Help us as we open up this passage, which was dedicated and made as a promise and encouragement to your people, Israel, and yet we could still learn quite a bit about this, about being the Lord my God. Fill me with your Spirit, guide and direct. Let us learn more about who you are because of this message here. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord my God. Now, of course, there are many names of God that we find in this passage because it is very much a passage about Jesus Christ coming back during the end of the tribulation, starting the millennial kingdom. And you're going to see a couple of the names of God that we've already covered and that you should be able to recognize. The Lord of hosts is one that's mentioned over and over and over, meaning the God who is the God of all the armies of heaven. And by the way, we're going to see that when he comes back with all the saints, that's us. And he's going to win this battle pretty easily. And if you don't mind, let's see this passage and divide it out and learn more about what's going to happen in the end times as reflected with the name of God revealed here. First of all, I want to show you the Lord my God is coming back. The Lord my God is coming back. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Zechariah 14 in verse 1. Behold. Now remember, when you ever see that word behold, it carries the idea, y'all watch this. Pay attention to this. This is big. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. God is coming back, and he's coming back at any time. And we need to be watching for that. Over and over, we see this idea through the New Testament for us Christians that behold, look, he's coming. He's coming back. He's coming back soon. This is our blessed hope, the book of Titus says. We should be looking forward to that day. And he is coming back. It is a promise. Verse number 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled. And the women ravaged. And half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, if I could catch you back up on what has already happened. So the next event on God's calendar is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in two phases. The first phase, he is coming to meet us in the air. The Bible talks about this. This is our blessed hope. We're looking forward that at the trump of God, God is going to speak, and then all of the dead in Christ shall rise first, then us that alive and remain shall meet him together up in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's not coming back visibly yet, but he's going to meet us in the clouds, and everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're going to be taken up. And we're going to be with him during that tribulation period up in heaven. Remember, the tribulation is not for the saved people. This, once again, is an event for the Israelites, for the Hebrew people, that God is once again is going to be working with the Hebrew people. And he's getting us out of the way so he can concentrate on working with his Hebrew people. So while we're up in heaven, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, get our brand new redeemed bodies, and then be witnesses of the events. Meanwhile, here on earth, with all of a sudden millions of people disappearing, the world is going to go into chaos. Part of that chaos is going to happen is that Russia and the Muslim world, according to the book of Ezekiel, is going to go against Jerusalem to try to destroy them. And God is going to protect Jerusalem and the Antichrist and destroy Russia and its Muslim allies. With them out of the way, the Antichrist is going to rise to power in the midst of all of this chaos. And he is going to claim to bring peace in the Middle East. And he is going to agree to rebuild the temple. Now, this is not going to be God's temple that was mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, but rather a false temple. And it is going to be built. And it's going to take 3.5 years to build it. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to go to the dedication. He is going to sit on the throne and he's going to declare himself to be God. When this happens, the Hebrew people realize that they were lied to, that they were duped, and they are going to reject him. This event is called the Abomination of Desolations. This is a very important watermark event. Because what happens is the biggest persecution in all of history are going to fall upon the Hebrew people. By the way, that's pretty big because the Hebrew people have gone through many persecutions. The Holocaust was just the latest series of many throughout history. And the one coming up is going to be worse. The Bible gives a description of it in verse number 2 about what happens to the ladies, what happens to the property, what happens to the people, what happens to the residue. It is going to be the very bottom of the barrel. And just when Israel believes that they're going to be wiped out, just when they're surrounded by all of the armies of earth. By the way, the Antichrist is going to unify the world, gather their armies together to destroy God's people once and for all as an act of defiance against God. They're fighting against God by destroying his people. And if you can imagine all of the armies of the world gathered together to wipe out the Hebrew people finally and utterly. The Hebrew people are at the mercies of the world. They know they're about ready to be destroyed. And right at the last moment, right when there was nothing else to save them, God comes back, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth. When they're out of hope, when they're out of, when it's at wit's end, when they have nothing else to do, then the Lord shall come forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. By the way, we see this recorded in still in our future, but it is recorded in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to fight against those nations. And it describes that battle scene in the book of Revelation as well as it does here. So remember that Jesus Christ coming back is not just a New Testament doctrine, but it is a Bible doctrine. It's explained in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And here it is specifically to be an encouragement for the Hebrew people. We as Christians, we like to look things our perspective and say, oh, look, that's nice. We're going to be up in heaven, get brand new bodies. We come back with God and we go see God fight the battle. I mean, hooray for us. But you understand this was a promise not to Christians. This was a promise to the Hebrew people. Why is it important that we come back? Because the Hebrew people are about ready to be destroyed. They are surrounded. There is no hope. And they come back. Remember, this promise is not about us. It's about God and his promise to the Hebrew people to save them. And we just get to be eyewitnesses. We get to be part of his army that do nothing. Notice it goes on in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day, what day? The day he comes back, upon the Mount of Olives. Notice, even says where he's going to show up at, which is before Jerusalem on the east. By the way, this is also predicted in the book of Acts chapter 1. The Hebrew people or the 12 disciples watch Jesus Christ ascend up to heaven and they stare and they stare. Hey, you guys see him? They find God had to send a couple angels to go kick him. What are you guys looking at? And then he explains that same Jesus shall come in like manner. What do you mean, this same Jesus? The same Jesus that went up is the same one that came down. The same, he went up physically, he's coming back physically. He went up literally, he's coming back literally. He went up bodily, he's coming back bodily. He went up at the Mount of Olives, he's coming down at the Mount of Olives. That same spot, that same Jesus is coming back. Notice this is not just a New Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament doctrine. It says exactly where they're going to land at. As a little side thing, I'm full of side things today. The Muslim people believe this, so much so that they buried their best warriors on the eastern gate of Jerusalem for the purpose that they believe that their warriors are going to rise up to fight against Jesus and his armies as they try to come into the east gate. Well, they're going to be sorely mistaken because those people are still going to be dust and Jesus is going to march in unopposed. And in case anyone's alive, we're going to see what happens to the live people here in just a bit. But the Muslim people believe this so much, they went and prepared to fight against Jesus to keep him from coming back in. They're just sorely mistaken about who Jesus is. He is not a prophet. He is God. And there's no stopping him. And so notice what happens when Jesus lands. Just to show that Jesus is not just a prophet. When Jesus lands, it changes all of the topography. Verse 4. And his feet shall land in that day in the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave. That means it's going to be cut apart in the midst thereof. So when he lands and it changes everything. You could watch whatever Superman movie you want. Superman may leave a little dent. Jesus is going to carve everything out. The whole mountain's going to split and new mountains are going to form. This is part of that idea that we see in the book of Ezekiel about the new temple being built high above everything else and the waters running from it. Part of that topography changed because Jesus landed and it messed everything up. It's really hard to fight a battle when the battleground gets changed on you all of a sudden, by the way. It devastates everything. If you might remember, when Jesus was in the garden, there was 1,000 troops ready to arrest him. And he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I'm him. And everyone, 1,000 troops fell down. All he did was say, it was me. Imagine what happens when he lands with his army. This is a big deal. This is not just a small little vent. The whole world is going to feel it when Jesus Christ comes back. And those who are not saved are going to be saying, uh-oh. If you can imagine all the scared people wet in their pants when you see Jesus and his army come back and they go, oops. But they're not going to think about it long. We'll see about that in a second. Verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach to Aziel, and ye shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Just like was recorded in Revelation 19. Jesus is coming back, and all of us with brand new redeemed bodies are coming back with him. By the way, the saints aren't coming back to fight. They're just going to watch Jesus fight all the battles for them. And they're just going to be there as a witness. We're going to be here to see his victory and then help establish his kingdom. This shows that salvation includes a future hope that every saved person will be with Christ when he comes again. I'm thankful for that, that God is going to carry out his promise, that salvation isn't just that I'm saved from hell, but God has plans for me afterwards. I'm thankful for it. There's so much more to look forward to. So when Jesus comes, the whole region changes. The whole nature responds to Jesus coming back. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but shall come to pass that the evening shall be light. Now we've talked about this in the creation seminars. God is going to reestablish Garden of Eden conditions, and even light's going to be different because Jesus is going to be the light. And there'll be no reason to fear the dark ever again. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go from Jerusalem. We saw that, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel, that the living waters are going to come out. Half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea, and the summer of winter shall it be. And remember, in the book of Ezekiel, this living water comes out, and everything it touches is going to be green. This whole region of desert is now going to be a beautiful, well-watered garden. Because everything it touches brings life. Coming out of Jerusalem, as Jesus Christ comes to establish it. And the Lord, verse 9, shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one, the Lord my God. Personal possessive. Why? Because in the millennial kingdom, it starts with no lost people. Every person who begins the millennial, when the millennial kingdom starts, every person, whether they're the redeemed people with brand new bodies or the Hebrew people who've accepted Jesus as their Messiah after all of them are going to say, the Lord, my God. They're acknowledging him as king, and there's going to be no distribution, no disputes, no recounts, no hanging chads. Very clearly, they know who's in charge. And Jesus Christ is going to be it. Verse 10. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up. Remember, we talked about that in Ezekiel. Inhabited from her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel unto the king's wine presses. Again, it is described, this expanded Jerusalem. It's expanded in, explained to the prophet several different areas that the geography will support the size and the order of the millennial kingdom. That God himself will prepare the land for his rule. Verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, and Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Imagine that even today, this is a good promise. I have a preacher friend who was just visiting Jerusalem, and they had a massacre or something over there. There's so many of them that we don't even hear about it in the news anymore. But could you imagine a place where Jerusalem is safely inhabited? No more missiles, no more bombs, no more terrorists, no more threats, no more bus bombings, no more massacres. What an encouraging promise that is to the Hebrew people who have never had peace in Jerusalem. This is a big deal. So we started off that the Lord my God shall come. But we also see the Lord my God shall judge. The Lord my God shall judge. Notice with me in verse number 12. And it shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. So we're going back to the people of Jerusalem who are fighting against Jerusalem. The Antichrist has gathered all the armies of the world. And as all of the armies of the world are gathered together, they're ready to wipe out the Hebrew people, the pest on their society, these crazy, stupid, stinking, rotten, filthy, lying Jews. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to have peace if we get rid of these Jews. They're all lined up against them, ready to destroy them. And Jesus Christ comes back. Now, at verse number 12 shows why we're viewing this message on a Wednesday night and not a Sunday morning, because you get a little television warner, viewer discretion is advised. Because what we're going to have here is very graphic. In the book of Revelation, it just says Jesus is going to win with a shout, but it doesn't quite say what it looks like. Well, in Zechariah 14, it says what it looks like. Notice with me again in verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall be consumed away in their mouth. If you can imagine some bad CGI from an old 80s movie, of all of a sudden their face peeling off, and their eyes peeling off, and their tongue peeling off, and all that's left is a skeleton. That's what we're going to watch. Jesus come down and just say, that's it. Their face melts away. Their animal's flesh melt away. I mean, it's just kind of instant. There's no fighting back. They come back. They watch Jesus land, watch the topography. Everything shakes and they go, oh no. And that's it. Battle won. There's no fighting back from that. How do you fight against that? The Bible describes it as a plague because it was in the Old Testament mind. That's the only way they could explain it. Just some plague eating someone's flesh, but rapid fire. Today in our world of CGI and movies and graphic things, we can get a little bit of better picture of what it would look like. You know, watching the eyeballs melt. Good. Now, we don't have to check out the DVD. We'll be there. Luckily, you'll have a brand new redeemed body, so you don't have to worry about being grossed out. But yeah, that's going to be pretty impactful. Jesus lands, the whole world changes. He looks around, and that's it. And they melt away, and we're like, wow, that's my boss. Jesus Christ, my Lord. The Lord, my God. I'm on his side. He has the right to judge. I'm glad that I chose the right team. I'm not going to wait to see how it's going to work out. I'm not waiting to the end to see, you know, well, I'm going to let God judge me. No, you don't want that. I'd rather him take my place for me so I don't have to fit this judgment, because that's what we deserve for standing up against God. The Lord, my God, is my judge, is the judge of the world. He has every right to judge, and there's no one going to stop him, no one get in his way, no one to protest him. His judgment is going to last and stand and be permanent. There's no appeals after this. Amen. There's no retrials after this. They've been judged, sentenced, and gone. And it's pretty quick order. Good. I almost want to read that description again because I've got good reactions from you, but I'll let you read it for yourself. Make sure that when you read Zechariah, I think some of you read Zechariah and went, oh, that's nice, and you skipped over verse 12. Now I'm going to make you pay attention to it the next time you read it. Go, hey. All right, verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day, a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay a hold every one on the hand of his neighbor. And the hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Verse 13 speaks about the confusion. If you can imagine this plague starting to come out. And people's faces melting away, and their eyes melting away, and their face melting away, and their tongue melting away. And you're a little bit back, and you're watching the plague kind of go out. Panic. And they start beating each other up, trying to get away. They start stabbing each other. They stop. There's just, what's going on? Panic mode. Everything's gone. They start fighting each other. Imagine, we're going to be their witnesses. This plague starts going out, people's faces melting, people panicking, starting to kill each other and doing the work for them. It's not good on their side. They're losing and they're fighting each other and chaos is up there, and God's able to strive confusion. There's no one going to be able to get a counter effect, offensive off. It's just not going to happen. Verse 14, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the heathen round about, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Someone would say, why are we having a plague where faces are melting off and whatnot? Because if it was a nuclear bomb, you wouldn't have anything left over. But if they melt away, they leave all their good stuff behind. Their pocket watches, their billfolds, their money, their valuables. It's all right there now, melted away. I mean, now you just pick up the stuff and take it. I mean, this treasure trove of what everyone had is now unoccupied. And this is a way of God saying, listen, you thought you were poor, you were up there. I have enough supply. It's already out there. Just other people wearing it right now. It's going to be yours in a second. Remember that the people in Jerusalem's day, or at this day, the Hebrew people, they don't have redeemed bodies. They still have natural bodies like us. And with this brand new kingdom coming up, God's going to supply. They're not going to be poor. God's already said, I've got every the wealth. I've already got the supplies. I've got everything you need. It's already right here. God's already had it prepared. Verse 14, and Judah should also fight. Verse 15. And so shall the plague of the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and of all the beasts shall be in these tents as this plague. So as this plague hits, it's also saying it's hitting all the animals too as it's going out. People are panicking. This is going to be an awful time. Not fun. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which shall come up to Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King. Notice that capital K. Here's the name of God here. King. The Lord of hosts. To keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So now it switches gears a little bit. So after this, it speaks about everyone who's left over. So those who've accepted Christ, those with the brand new redeemed bodies, every single one of them every year is going to go to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and they're going to worship the King. That means all the people who are not Jewish, everybody who's born afterwards, who's going to live off somewhere else, they're all going to go up. Now, as we spoke about in the book of Ezekiel, notice it says what they're going to go up to observe, the Feast of Tabernacles. That Feast of Tabernacles, which is mentioned three times here, it deals with animal sacrifice. I'm just tying messages together for you. So here's one of the passages where it says they're going to go up every year to observe these animal sacrifices. You say, why are we doing animal sacrifices? Go back and watch Sunday night's message as we explained it. But this is just proof in another passage. This is what's going to happen. And notice with me in verse 17. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the king. Notice that, capital K. The Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So notice in the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to be so in charge that if you had a family who said, you know what, I'm not going to worship God. That's not for me. God says, okay, no rain for you. And what's going to happen is disobedience is going to be punished quickly and swiftly. Because this is going to be a perfect kingdom. And in a perfect kingdom, you cannot have crime go on unpunished. You can't have rebellion always going on. Jesus Christ is going to be in charge, and that's going to be part of a perfect kingdom. No crime. Amen. No rebellion. Things are going to be taken care of quickly. Notice it goes on to give another example. And if a family of Egypt go up not and come not and have no rain, that it shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to help keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So let's say that there's a family in Egypt that they said, I'm not going to go, and God doesn't bring rain. And that doesn't entice them. God says, then I'll send plague. I will do whatever it takes to make them compliant. God is going to continue to work until they're compliant or dead. He said, because if not, then I'll just wipe them out. We will have peace. We will have order in my kingdom. We will obey the rules. We will keep the laws. Things will be punished swiftly. It's almost like our American society could probably learn a lesson about this. God said, I will not allow this kingdom to be out of control. It will be in order. You're like, that's a mean God. No, well, then you should just comply before the Lord, my God. Make him your God and just let him be in charge. Verse 19, and this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come up not to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Remember, this is a worship time to remember that Jesus Christ paid our price for us. We're remembering that those animals died because we deserved it. And so anyone who wants to try to say, I'm not a sinner, they're not going to go up there. Or someone to say, I don't deserve death. They're going to resist going up there. They don't want to see this picture. They want to believe that they're good enough. And God is going to say, no, obey, obey. Is it because he's a mean God? No, he wants them to see that they're sinners and needing of a savior. And he's chastising them, getting after them until they finally comply. Or if they finally say, I'm never going to consider you my God. He says, all right, then you're gone. Well, that's so mean. No, he's setting up an orderly kingdom that functions. That's going to be perfect for the rest of us who are obeying the rules. And for those Hebrew people during this time. Which brings me to one last thing. Not only the Lord my God is coming, the Lord my God shall judge, but the Lord my God is holy. Notice in verse 20. And in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Now let's pause. This is now dealing with an ancient world, an ancient kingdom. Today, we see horses as pleasure animals. Back in that day, horses were instruments of war. So if you could imagine, instead of horses, saying tanks. So instead of tanks, they're not used for war anymore. So on the side of it, you got bells that said holiness to God. We're doing a parade for God. That's that idea, is that instead of being used as instruments of war, they're now being used to show that God is good, God is great, and that God deserves all praise and glory. They're now been repurposed from what they were originally used to do to glorifying God. Notice as it goes on with that type of illustration. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bulls before the altar. So the pots, when you think of a pot, you think of an ordinary thing. You don't think of anything special. How do I know? Because I could go into your kitchen and open your pot thing and see how disorganized it may be. And if you have to like jam the drawer a couple times to get, I mean, it's just a pot. It's just there. You know, and when you need to cook something, you pull it out, cook it, and don't think anything more. It's there. It's there to be used. It's what we would call profane. Remember the idea of holiness. We talked about this in our study of Leviticus, is that you would have holiness, something separated and dedicated to the use of God, and profane, which is common everyday items. The idea is that in the millennial kingdom, because the Lord is my God, that even the ordinary, common, everyday items are going to be used to praise God. That there's going to be nothing profane, nothing ordinary, but everything is done for the purpose of the Lord my God. Everything is going to be considered holy, set apart for God's use. So when I make myself macaroni and cheese, praise the Lord, I'm dedicating to the Lord, it's for his purpose, thank you for letting me have this food, it's dedicated to him. It's not just for profane things. Everything is for the purpose of worshiping and acknowledging God, that God desires everything to be holy. Notice again in verse number 21, it's using that same idea. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Notice this, every pot. There will be nothing that will be common and profane. Everything will be holy or set apart for God's use, for his glory and for his honor. And they shall sacrifice, they and all they that sacrifice shall come and take them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. Now remember, in the Old Testament days, the Canaanite was the normal everyday person living in that land. The Hebrew people were supposed to be wholly set apart for God's use and for God's glory. And the Canaanite is a common description of everyone that's left over. Profane people. Common people. And the Bible says in the millennial kingdom, no one is going to be a Canaanite or a common, ordinary, profane people. But all the people will be set apart for God's glory and for his honor. They will be considered holy. That in the millennial kingdom, there's no more ordinary things. Everything is done for God's glory, his honor, his praise. It's all about God. Now, with the application, as Zechariah is writing this to a people who is not looking towards God, he ends up with this sense of holiness for the purpose that we don't need to wait to the millennial kingdom. We should be holy in our lives now. And everything we do should be dedicated to God, set apart for his use, for his glory, for his honor. That we should be living our life that is not profane, not common, not ordinary, but everything for the purpose of the Lord my God. Holiness unto the Lord. So we went through a lot of this, and again, most of it was action scenes. Most of it was talking about the future. Most of it was preparing. A lot of it we could go behind. Yeah, God, you get them. Oh, that's entertaining. Oh, yes, God's going to keep his promises. Oh, God's going to be in charge. But then the conclusion all of that is that we here today, if the Lord is my God, then with it, there should be no more ordinary or profane things in our life. Everything should be done for his glory and honor in our lives. Whether it's cooking, cleaning, driving, radioing, being in church. No more profane, no more common, no more things not set apart to God, but over and over the things that used to be used for something else should now be used for the holiness of God. For the Lord is my God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we're thankful for these promises and these reminders that you're a God who loves us so much. That you're a God who wants us to be set apart for your glory, for your honor, for your use. Because you are that big of a God. And we don't have to wait to the millennial kingdom to see you as that big of a God. We should see you that big of a God now. And because of that, everything in our life is dedicated and set apart for your use. However you see fit, that everything we do glorifies you. Lord, help us to see you as the Lord, my God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.